welcome you all this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and just thank you all for being here. I know that Jerry has put some time into studying to speak to us today, and that he's prayed about it as well, to ask the Lord what it was that he should bring to us. So I'd appreciate, and I'm sure Jerry would, your prayers and your thoughts, that he would bless our service and that he would bless Jerry as our speaker. And so I give you my brother, Elder Jerry Case.
Thank you, Benny. I do indeed ask for an interest in your prayers today, that the Lord had helped me to done some studying and preparing, and just that he would help me to fit it together, and that it would truly represent him speaking the message we need to our hearts, that we would each be edified of the Holy Spirit. And good morning to everyone. This is Valentine's Day, and I don't think would be necessarily a what you call a Valentine's Day sermon, but I would like to speak to you today about love. I certainly think the opening song, "Love Lifted Me," was very appropriate. I'd like to speak to you about the Holy Spirit and about your relationship with God. Recently I was reading out of a book, and the reason I say these next few words really is just to talk about priorities, about the decisions that are most important that we make in life. I was recently reading a book, and the authors were Richard Carlson and Christine Carlson. The name of the book is If You Had an Hour to Live. And actually the book is written after Richard Carlson had passed away. But on their 18th anniversary, he gave his wife a gift. And he was basically addressing that question, if you had an hour to live, who would you call? And if you think about how important that time would be to you, he talks about there's all kinds of people that he normally calls that he just would not call. He wouldn't call his broker. He wouldn't call his lawyer. And he talks through all those things. And and in this, what it is, the reason he's partial author is because it's literally a letter that he gave his wife expressing all these things to her on that, the occasion of their 18th wedding anniversary. And he tells her how important she really is to him, and he's telling her that, you know, he would go to her. That's who he would be with during his final hour. And because that's who matters most to him in this life. And I want to kind of draw the correlation to our eternal life. I might even express that question in this way. You know, if you're going to spend eternity somewhere, who would you spend it with? And then it's all followed by the same question as that he expressed. Why are you waiting? If something's that important, why would you wait? Why would you hesitate? You would be about setting yourself in motion, making the right decisions to get where you want to be. Since no one's spoken since I've started speaking, can you hear me all right?
Yes.
Okay. If I start to fade away, let me know. If you have any questions, make sure you ask them. I can't see your faces. Many times in my life, I've thought about if I was looking back from eternity, say 10,000 years from now, what decisions in this life would I just be embarrassed about? If I was looking back from 10,000 years from now, from my place in eternity, what would I regret? What would be most important to me? I think of how short this life truly is, how quickly it gets by, and the time we have to prepare to meet God. I want to maybe ask a couple pertinent questions here. First of all, do you or does anyone get to choose whether they will believe in God? Does anybody want to brave an answer to that one?
Can you restate the question?
In the end, do you really get to choose whether or not you will believe in God?
Only, this is Jay Paul, I would say only after His Spirit has reached out and called us do we get to respond.
Well, thank you, Jay Paul. And it is kind of a rhetorical question. It'll be answered by some of the reading that I do. But I think sometimes in our minds, we go through and we think about God, and sometimes might even ask the question in our own minds, you know, is He really real? Is He really there? I think there's some kind of, when people say, you know, that I don't believe in God, I think there's some kind of confidence that makes a difference that they don't believe in God. But, you know, the truth is the truth. If you don't believe it, it's still the truth. And I actually have another question, and that's, do you ever really get to make a choice as to whether you're going to stand before God to be judged? And again, you really don't have to answer this, and thanks, Jay Paul, for answering that one for me. Because this is kind of a rhetorical question, and I'm going to go ahead and turn, I think, now to Romans, the 14th chapter. Reading here with the 9th verse, and I'm going to read through the verse 13. And this is Romans 14, starting with verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose, and revived, that He might be Lord both of dead and living, of the dead and living. I'm going to start that verse over. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. This is one of those things that I think of sometimes when there's troubles at work and people are squabbling and I'm aggravated. Sometimes in my heart, I think I think the wrong things. I think that people are, I guess I would say, are kind of not worthy of my time. It's just not of no use to talk to them. They're cantankerous or whatever. But I remind myself that one day all of us will stand before God and account for the choices that we made. And that you think about that, we're kind of all in this together. We're here actually for the same purposes. And it's about that choice of whether you're going to go ahead and be about being God's child, doing His work, preparing yourself for eternity, or whether you're possibly living in ignorance of those things. Ignorance meaning not realizing your real purpose and why you're here. I remember one time standing at the copier at work and looking across the all these cubes in this huge room about the size of an auditorium and just I don't know how to explain this, just perceiving the souls that were there, that every one of them was a soul, not just a physical function. They were a soul with a purpose, a soul that has choices to make about eternity, a soul that will one day go to meet God. So, you know, as I read that, it kind of answers those questions. One day, everyone in the world will actually believe. Because they individually will stand before God and know that He is God and know that Jesus is the Christ. Everyone in the world will stand and account for the decisions that they've made. Well, I'm talking about priorities right now, trying to just kind of frame the moments that we have in life, and with those things as background, trying to make it really important to us, the choices that we make, and really get at that last question, why would you wait? I thought a lot about what love is. Love is a lot about priorities. I think that love is a lot about right now. As we get distracted, we put things off. We don't do them now. We don't express them now. And I want to draw our minds to the love that we have today, the decisions we make today. It's the the one time that we have control over. We really don't control whether we will even be here tomorrow. And yesterday's already passed. Let me turn to Philippians, the second chapter. I'm going to start reading here with the first verse. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem their look. I'm going to start with verse 3 again. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And I've thought about the fact that, as it says there in the 13th verse, it's not about just the Lord helping you get things done. He helps you feel right about it. The work that he does in you helps you also to will to do his pleasure. Let me turn now on to Moroni, and I'm opening to the 7th chapter of Moroni. And I want to read some more about love, about charity, and about how it relates to the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, and his direction. I want to start with verse 50. It's kind of in the middle of a sentence, but that's for brevity. That's where I'm going to start, and I'm going to read through verse 53. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart, and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. charity suffereth long and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as he is pure. Amen. And I want to draw your attention to the fact that it says that, you know, without charity, we're nothing. And it also says how you get charity. It's something that he bestows upon us. It says that he bestows it on all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so he says to pray for it, to pray and ask for it. If I back up also to the 50th verse, it says, if a man be meek and lowly of heart and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. I just noticed as I was reading through that before that there's actually other verses that say how you get, how are you able to confess that Jesus is Christ? And so I'm going to turn over to 1 Corinthians in the 12th chapter and start reading there with the first verse. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Living out here in Ohio and feeling somewhat isolated, sometimes my mind gets in the frame that I'm all alone and there's no other believers, you know. And this is one of the verses that I think about in my mind to remind myself that there are people around me out here in Ohio that I believe are really trying to do what's right. I believe they have a lot to learn, but they do believe in Christ. And that gives me hope, because I think about this verse and the fact that, you know, it's the Holy Ghost that makes it possible for them to believe in Christ and to proclaim him. And so I feel like I have a partner in the Holy Ghost as we work with our friends and teach them and grow towards Christ. I do want to read on here just because I want to read about spiritual gifts. You remember when I read there in the 7th chapter of Moroni, the way that you get this pure love of Christ, this charity, says that he gives it to you. It's a gift. And so I'm going to read on here. I think I stopped reading. I read through the third verse. Let me continue with the fourth verse. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another diverse kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. I think about how richly the Lord provides for us. I think about the fruit of the Spirit, and that the Lord is the resource. He's the one who gives us all these things. He provides them to us to bring us through this life. I think about that question I asked at first. If you had an hour to live, who would you call? When I think about eternity, I'm going to spend it somewhere. Where would I like to spend it? In my attempts not to wait in making those decisions, I do pray and ask God to help me, to open my ears to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that gives all of these spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit that instills within us that pure love of Christ. He provides all these things for us. And if you read that through that 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I'm going to skip there on over to chapter 13, which kind of brings us back to where I was reading in the 7th chapter of Moroni. Starting with the first verse of the 13th chapter, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I'd like to jump over in the Book of Mormon to 3rd Nephi. In the 9th chapter, I'm going to start reading there about the verse 21, but before I do, I just have to say again how blessed we are that by His grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that He blesses us with this kind of direction. He blesses us by the power of the Holy Ghost with love, this special love, this love that never fails, this charity, and with all these other spiritual gifts as the tools to help us get through this life and make the right kind of decisions. It's no wonder that in this next reading, the people here were praying for what they desired most. Starting with the 21st verse, it says, "Father, I pray thee," and this is Jesus that's actually praying here, "Father, I pray thee that thou will give the Holy Ghost unto them that shall believe in their words. Father, thou hast given them the Holy Ghost because they believe in me, and thou seest that they believe in me because thou hearest them. And they pray unto me, and they pray unto me because I am with them. And now, Father, I pray unto thee for them, and also for all they which shall believe on their words. And they may believe in me, no, that they may believe in me, and that I may be in them, as thou, Father, art in me, and we may be one." So you see here even that Jesus prayed not only for those people that were there with him at that moment, but he prayed for us. He prayed for us that would hear the word at a later date. And it came to pass that when Jesus had thus prayed unto the Father, he came unto his disciples, and behold, they did still continue without ceasing to pray unto him. And they did not multiply many words, for it was given unto them that they should pray, and they were filled with desire. And it came to pass that Jesus beheld them as they did pray unto him, and his countenance did smile upon them, and the light of his countenance did shine upon them, and behold, they were as white as the countenance and all the and also the garments of Jesus. And it was actually on the previous page that it said that they were praying for what they desired most, and that was they were praying for the Holy Ghost, this Holy Spirit, through which he endows us with all these things when we choose to be his, to follow him and to serve him. And I want to turn over, and actually this is wrapping up. Am I still with you all? Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yeah. I'm turning over to Psalm 23. It's one of those verses that I remember back when I was young and, before I had a girlfriend, that sometimes I'd have a friend who would talk to me about somebody that they just thought was wonderful. And they would go on and on. They were just obnoxious. I thought they were distracted. But when I read the 23rd Psalm, to me it almost reads like a letter that you would send to your best friend to tell him how wonderful God is and how he provides for us constantly. In some ways I think it's a shame that so frequently people just hear this psalm at funerals, because it's life. So let me read through it. This is Psalm 23. I'm going to start with the first verse. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What are you waiting for? If you're waiting to spend this life with God, why? Becoming God's child, becoming one of his children, one of his disciples, it's not just about eternity. It's about this life. About being able to live with a heart full, like this describes here in the 23rd Psalm. My prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, and that you will that you'll spend extra time to turn away a bit the noise of the world, to spend more time with him, to spend more time with him in prayer, in your private meditations, in speaking of him when you're with your friends, that your soul, your spirit could be quieted from all the distraction, and that you would actually receive the fullness of that blessing of his Holy Spirit. Truly be able to perceive the guidance of the Holy Spirit and make right decisions in your life. The highest priority decisions I will take advantage of the time since I got the mic and just say too that when you're praying about important things like your mate, you need the Holy Spirit. You need his direction. And I want to thank him and for my wife. I want to thank him for the children that he's given me and how richly, when he provided me with them, he surrounded me in a very special way with his love. And so I thank them. Thank you, Cindy. I love you. And I would pray for each of you that blessing, that you would truly open your eyes and your ears to the Holy Spirit, that you would pray constantly and allow God to enter in and bless you, that you would actually partake of all of his gifts, and that especially this gift of a pure love for him, this charity. And so know that you're in my prayers, and I'll ask that you will pray for me in that